Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Matt Erickson entitled A Reset on Love. This week, he'll be focusing on Hebrews 10 verse 24 as we start a new series, Reset. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website at eastbrook.org/sermons.
Well, let's pray. Let's draw near to the Lord together in prayer. Lord, we want to keep conversation going with you and live as the body of Christ. And so we pray for your grace in this time. Lord, would you renew our minds with your powerful word? Would you open our ears to hear what you have to say with us? Would you give us fresh eyes to see our lives, the world around us, and your word, and you in a transformational way? And would you give us humble and receptive hearts that we might not just know what you say, but would be transformed in the core of who we are, in our will, in our desires. Give me grace, Lord, that I can truly fade to the distance, that I can decrease so that, Lord, you would increase, not just something to pray out of rote routine, but Lord, we know it's about you, and so we want to meet with you as a community today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know what you think about when you hear the word reset. For me, like, the immediate thing that comes to mind is that moment where maybe you're gonna like trade in an old phone or a computer and you need to like wipe it. And you like hit that button that says like erase all contents and reset to the factory settings. Anybody else have like a skip of the heartbeat when you do that? You're like, I hope I backed this up. To reset it back to the factory settings, a kind of a mechanical image for reset. Some of us may have another more physical image when we think about reset. For me, I always think about that time when I was in middle school, when my physical education teacher, Mr. Williams, decided it would be a great idea to begin the wrestling unit in our PE class by having me, a cross-country runner and soccer player, face off against Frank Pendleton, a starting wrestler. I didn't know the first thing about wrestling, and I didn't know anything afterwards either, but to the jaw-dropping, open-mouthed wonder of my classmates, Frank brought a quick end to the match by body slamming me in front of everybody. And I went through the rest of the day just not really feeling myself. Man, my arm hurt a little bit, did my paper out, did all my classes, and went to urgent care later with my parents to discover I had a broken arm. So, you know, reset. I had a cast to reset my broken elbow at that point, to restore it back to its original state of functionality and purpose. Reset can have maybe more of a organic picture for us at that point. You know, we're beginning a series right this weekend called Reset, where we're trying to recognize some things that have happened, right? The last few years in all of our lives, and including in the life of the church, even us here at Eastbrook, has been a very tumultuous time. That's just a given. We're maybe sick of mentioning it, but it's hard not to go back to certain moments that are definitive for our lives, like the pandemic. But even before the pandemic, there was studies showing that the church was changing in North America. There was a 2017 study of the Pew Research Center that said that religious affiliation in America was on the decline, and that those who would see themselves as religiously not affiliated in any way, sort of like nothing in particular is actually the phrase, was on the rise with percentage points that were beyond anything that had been seen in recent times. The nature of people's involvement or engagement with religion was changing, and then the pandemic happened. And some church researchers, like Ed Stetzer, who was with us a couple years ago, talked about the convulsions in our culture that were happening during the pandemic around various different things were mirrored by what he called the great sort in the church, where people during the pandemic, when worship shut down in public gatherings, began to then resort themselves into different churches based on certain preferences, like worship style or responses to the pandemic or approaches to racial justice or things like that. There was this great sort that started happening in a convulsive time in our culture. And in the middle of that great sort, there were actually folks who metaphorically would be maybe sitting on the back rows of the church, not really engaged. And during that great sort and during the cultural convulsion, they just disappeared from church. They didn't come back. They just disengaged. In fact, the study released 1 year after the pandemic showed that there was an 80-year low on church membership after the pandemic. Now it's membership, maybe not attendance, so there may be some difference there. But what does it mean in light of all those things, pre-pandemic, in the pandemic, post-pandemic, what does it mean to be the church of Jesus Christ? How do we live that out with one another? That's part of what we're trying to get at in this series, Reset. There's lots of different answers you could have. But as a staff, we've been wrestling through that, and we keep landing on one passage of Scripture with four different things that we think are important for us to hold in front of ourselves as a church here at Eastbrook as we move into this next time. Let me just be clear on one thing. When we talk about reset, we're not talking about going back in time. If you want to go back in time, good luck. Scientifically, it's impossible. Secondarily, experientially, it's impossible. When you have a bone reset, it can be restored to its state of functionality and purpose, but you still may have the scars or the aches that remind you of that wound along the way. And the same is true in other ways. And even in our life in a church, we can't escape what we've experienced in the last few years, and neither should we want to, because it may have awakened us to ways that even before the pandemic, the Church of Jesus Christ in North America had gotten off course. And so in this moment, it's good for us to step back, reset around things that maybe we needed to hear 4 or 5 or 6 or 10 or 20 years ago about what it means to be the church. There's so many things we could say, but we want to draw close around four key ideas. And if I can take another image of the resetting of something, let me remind us that the Church of Jesus Christ is precious to the living God. And so in the same way that a jeweler might reset a stone, a precious gem that has fallen off of its setting, putting it back into its place, so may this reset journey be an opportunity for us as a church here at Eastbrook to let the living God take us in his hands, precious to him as we are, a treasure of his grace, and to put us back in the setting in which he has for us, that we might live out our identity. The passage that we want to turn to is a passage found in the book of Hebrews. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, just two little verses that we're going to base this series out of. It's probably familiar to a few of us, and this is what we read in this passage of Scripture. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Today, I just want to focus on the very first part of that. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love. We'll stop there. We'll get to the other parts in the weeks to come. Let's consider what it means to have a reset on love as the church. Now, Hebrews is an interesting book. It's interesting because of the nature of the book. If you look in the New Testament, you may not know this. You know, it starts with the Gospels and then goes to the book of Acts, which is a history of the early church. And then it's all the letters, the epistles that are written. And Hebrews is tucked into that grouping of letters or epistles right after Paul's last letter, Philemon's, one chapter long, and right before the letter of James the Apostle, James the Elder. It's an interesting book because it's really not a letter. It's like a big sermon. You know, big sermon. Pastors love that. You know, long. It would take you a long time to read this sermon. But it says in Hebrews chapter 13 that the writer describes it as an exhortation. He's exhorting a group of early believers. And we traditionally would have thought it was written by Paul, but as scholars have really looked at the syntax and the flow of thought, it's probably not written by the Apostle Paul, but we don't really know who it is. It doesn't diminish its authority in Scripture for us. It's written, what we do know is this, it's written to a group of mostly Jewish background believers, probably, most likely, before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So it's written probably in the 60s, not the 1960s, but just the 60s. To a group of believers who have a background in Judaism but have decided Jesus is Messiah. They're following after Jesus the Messiah, but they're also wrestling with their faith because a persecution is coming down upon them. They're facing great trouble. It's a convulsive time in their culture for them specifically, and the writer is exhorting them to stay focused on Jesus, exhorting them to live in his grace and his truth, exhorting them to live out their life together. He uses this word here in Hebrews 10:24. I want to encourage you to spur one another on. That's how it's translated in the NIV. It's not a a phrase we use a lot, but if you've heard it, you've probably heard it used in this context. It means to sort of arouse or to provoke or to stir people up. It's a mutual word here. We're supposed to do this with each other. The believers are supposed to stir each other up, spur one another on, provoke one another toward these things, love and good deeds in the way that they live. The first thing here is this love. And we know that when the pressure comes on, it can be hard to love one another. If anything, the last couple of years have shown us that, right? As the pressures of the pandemic and pressures of racial issues and political issues have caused rifts in relationships that were solid before that time, rifts in family relationships, so many different ways that we've seen even our nation pull apart. When the pressure gets on, it's hard to love. And so the writer says, I want to exhort you to spur one another on to, in the midst of the pressure, to not push away from each other, but draw together. Draw together. And the reason the writer is doing that is he knows that when you get pulled apart in times of pressure, you will lose your way. It's hard to find your way on your own. We need each other. We need each other. And so these believers who are facing this pressure, he calls them into this identity. Now, when you look at the church as a community of love, there's maybe different images of the church that might come to your mind generally, but there's two that are used throughout Scripture that are really strong around these themes of love. And the first one is this, that the church of Jesus Christ is the bride of Christ. It's an image of love. In fact, Paul, when he's writing about the church in Ephesians, he's summarizing the nature of the gospel. He begins to apply the gospel into everybody's ordinary lives, and he breaks it down right into the basic unit of Roman society at that time when Paul's writing Ephesians, to the household, and he talks about all the household relationships and how love is to be the mark of that. In the midst of his discussion about marriage, he talks about Christ and the church as the bride. And it's a really interesting passage in Ephesians. We are in Hebrews, but also Ephesians today. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me just read this portion, not really focusing on its immediate context, but just in the midst of this discussion between husbands and wives, what he says about Jesus and the church. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. And so to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, Jesus Christ has done an amazing work, and you know, there's a high bar that Paul connects us with husbands. You know, how much should you love your wives? Well, just, you know, love them the same way that Jesus loved the church. That's a high bar for husbands. But the reality of the love of Christ tells us something about who we are as the church and the love that we encounter in the churches. And this is the starting point, even for Hebrews 10, to spur one another on towards loving good deeds. It has to start with this, knowing and encountering in a transformational way that we are a people tremendously loved by God. We are tremendously loved by God. Jesus gave himself for us. That's amazing. The living God would enter human flesh and bone, die on a cross to declare to us that we are more valuable to him than even his own life. That seems hard to comprehend how the divine being could do such a thing, but these are the great lengths God will go to show us how much he loves us and to call us as his gathered people, his bride. And if you've ever been to a wedding and seen a groom looking down the aisle at the bride coming down, I'm telling you, you can see it on their face and in their body, the anticipation and the joy and the treasuring and the love. And the living God in Jesus Christ loves us even more than that. He loves us tremendously. When we want to spur one another on to love and good deeds, the starting point is this: the church is a community loved by God. That's the image that first grips us with love. And the second image of the church that helps us understand what love looks like is that the church is often called the family of God. The family of God. In fact, in another place in Ephesians, a little bit earlier in the same chapter, Paul calls the community to live that identity out. He doesn't call them the family of God, but it's implicit in what he says. In verse 1 of chapter 5, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. There you see how those two things come together. We are loved by God dearly. And so because of that, as his children, as his family, let's walk in the way of love one with another. In fact, Jesus said on the eve of his crucifixion in the upper room, he said, this is how people are going to know you're my followers, my disciples, by the way that you love one another. He didn't say it was like by how often you came to church gatherings, although I think that's important. I'm a pastor, right? He didn't say you would see it by like your victories in the public sphere, although those things are incredibly important. But he said that the determining identity marker of his people, being dearly loved children, would be that love they've received would overflow into the relationships we have as the church. So the church is a community loved by God, but is also a community called to love one another. Loved by God, we are called to love one another. And here's where the reset comes for us in the book of Hebrews, because when those hard times do come down and the pressure comes upon us, even persecution for those believers in the first century, cultural convulsions for us, different views about things for us, we are still called to live in God's love and share that love one with another. That is a defining mark of what it means to be God's people. We can't disengage because we're a bride loved by God. And we are now a family established by God. And you know how family is. It's sometimes easy to love each other as a family and sometimes really hard, but you can't get over the fact that you're still a family. That's the church. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's hard, but we still are the family of God. And here's another point where I think this gets real for us in today's moment as we think about the church, because friends, we live in North America, at least, in a consumer society. We consume Netflix shows by binging them. Like we can't remember what happens in every episode because we just watched 12 in a row. Not saying it's bad. Hey man, sometimes I find myself doing those sorts of things too. We scroll through news articles, not really reading, just getting the highlights and not really engaging with our minds because even news is disposable. We go through life and we have things, possessions that we get rid of sooner than we probably need to because we are taught to get the new thing and dispose of the other thing that we have consumed. We're all in that. I'm in that. You're in that. That's part of the society we live in. And so when we come to the church, sometimes we think of the church as an event or a thing to be consumed for what we can get out of it instead of a community loved by God that we bring something to and others bring something to us in that too. If we are really going to have a reset, part of what we need to have a reset is asking God to have mercy and purge us of a consumer mindset about the church. Because a church is not that kind of thing. It's not another consumer option. It's a community of love. It's a family I live within. It is this relational community that love is forged in through time-bound, vulnerable, face-to-face relationships that get messy sometime. You see, love is forged in that kind of place. Love is not something you can buy at the store. Even the Beatles knew that. Love is something that's forged through time-bound, vulnerable, face-to-face relationships for the glory of God and by his grace. And this is why we talk a lot right now about small groups at Eastbrook, because a church of our size, you don't often get that same thing. And so to have those time-bound, vulnerable, face-to-face relationships means getting in a smaller community so that you can be known and know each other, that you can live out God's love for us in a personal and cultivated community with an intentional approach to that. Small groups are like, in my mind, support groups for living in love. Small groups are like workout groups for the muscles that aren't strong enough yet in what it looks like to love other people, many times who are not like you. You ever been in a conversation in a small group and it gets awkward and you're like, man, it'd be so easy not to be in this. That's like the workout moment when you're like, it'd be so easy to put down this leg press. like to put my legs off of it. That's the moment where the muscles are being stretched and you're gonna feel the pain because God is forging a community that is not a consumer community, but a family birthed and sustained by his love. Small groups are like mini schools of learning to live in God's way, not just in our minds, but in our lives together. And so if the church is going to be a community that's reset with love, then we need to shed our consumer mindset and mannerisms about it. Loved by God, we are called to love one another. And that's where the rubber meets the road, right? Now, the real text that I wanted to focus on today, we haven't even got to yet, right? You're like, Matt, what are you doing? And part of the reason I haven't got to it is as I was preparing for this message, I felt like instead of talking about it, we just needed to hear it. And let the Spirit speak to us about the places where we might need to have our hearts refined, stretched, challenged. It's a passage I think speaks most to what it means to live as the community of God. And no, it's not 1 Corinthians 13. It's Colossians 3, 12 through 17. It's a powerful passage that I would like to just read out loud for us twice. And as I read it, I'd like us to come with a posture of openness and surrender and letting the Holy Spirit draw something to the surface that may be for us individually, the place where we need a reset on love. So let me just have us be still for a moment, and then I'm going to read this passage two times. It's going to be on the screens. You're welcome to turn there in your Bibles as well, but I also just want us to be willing just to be open-hearted, open-minded to the Spirit right now. So let me just start us with a moment of just quiet before God. And then I'll read this text. This is Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Spirit of God, speak to us. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And if there's something that the Lord has begun to highlight for you in those words, I just want you to, as we read it the second time around, just hold that before the Lord. Let me read the text a second time. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let me conclude us in prayer. And as I do that, the worship team, the orchestra, and the choir, they're going to come back to their place. Let's pray. Lord, as we are here in your presence, the community called by your name, a community set apart and loved by you dearly, we pray that, God, you would have your way in us, that we might be a community who spurs one another on towards love. Any way, Lord, that we have veered off course in our thoughts or in our words or in our actions, Lord, would you call us back? Any place where, Lord, we have failed to realize just how much you love us, how much you treasure your people, the church, bring us back to our first love, which starts from you. Any place, Lord, where we have failed to love one another, as reflected in Colossians 3, have your way in us, Lord. And our prayer, Lord, over our life together as a church is that the blessing of you, your presence, the triune God, would be at the very heart of our life. We know that without you, we cannot love. And so bring your true goodness and greatness upon us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Matt Erickson. At this time, we welcome you to join us in person for our weekend services. Or join us online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.